We're all around you, even if you don't see us. In fact, today I've had to be careful. Because if an angel appears in all of his heavenly wonder and glory, well, quite often what happens is people actually bow down and begin to worship us. And that is absolutely what we would never want you to do. Because you see, actually, what our number one desire is that you would worship the Lord your God. But as you may know from Scripture, angels are mighty warriors. Angels at times are guardians. They are called the heavenly hosts, the seraphim, which are my brethren angels. They actually in the Scriptures are said to have six wings. The cherubim, four. At times in Scripture, the angels have shown a glimpse of their true heavenly appearance, and they're extraordinary. And then at times, like today, when we make an appearance to your eyes, we may simply look like a mere man. And then more times than not, in your humanity, you don't even notice us. But let me tell you something about the angels that many people never realize. Even though we enjoy being able to worship there at the throne of God, being able to serve our Creator and to do His will, whenever we hear you, the redeemed of Christ, singing like you just were a part of His grace and His mercy, well, we, the angels of God, grow still and draw close, because we are captured by the mystery and the wonder of God's mercy and His grace. And the story of how His grace would be made possible for you, human beings, well, that was part of my mission. Part of my mission to bring that good news many years ago. And in this busy time of year where you human beings find yourselves going so many different directions and dare not miss the true meaning of Christmas, let me just invite you to go back a few thousand years and to remember what took place. I can remember going to Joseph and telling Joseph that his betrothed Mary was with child. At first, his face showed disbelief. And then he grew a look of shame. Then I told him that it wasn't what he thought, but that God Himself would have Mary carry His only begotten Son. And that Joseph was to give Him the name Jesus, which means the Lord shall save His people. Then we made our way to Mary. And Mary too. Disbelief. We always, in those conversations, had to start them with fear not, because as I was telling you, just us showing up oftentimes just caused people to be fearful. We looked at Mary and we said, "Don't be afraid." We began to tell her, as Luke chapter 2 records, how she was going to bear that child, and that she was to name Him Jesus, and that He is the Son of the God Most High, and that He's Christ the Lord. And then we made our way to the shepherds who were watching their flock by night there on that hillside outside of Jerusalem. And, oh, shepherds, you don't see many shepherds here in 2011 in the United States, but I can tell you something about shepherds. Shepherds oftentimes, well, they were the outcasts. Often even despised by their own people. So that night we went to the shepherds, the outcast. We told them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." You see, this joy is going to be for all the people. And at that time in the world, there were a lot of confused people. A lot of people wondering what was going to happen to their families and wondering what was going to happen in their country and across the world. But that night we told them we had good news. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, and He's Christ the Lord. We told them there'd be a sign and what to look for. We said there's going to be a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Well, the shepherds began to make their way. Remember, as the previous months had passed, how we as angels had gathered around the throne of God and we watched with wonder as Mary's stomach began to grow. We kept asking the Father, "Is it time?" No. Another month would pass. "Is it time now?" No. Then as the 9 months had passed, I remember gathering there in that little town of Bethlehem and watching Joseph and Mary have to make ready for Jesus there in a stable. I can remember asking the Lord, "God, could we not go and prepare a palace for the King Jesus?" And we were told no. That stable was no place, it appeared to me, for the King of Kings to be born. Of course, nothing was going to be able to compare to what He had left in heaven. Heaven with all of its glory. And then I heard the cry of that newborn. But a different cry, unlike the cries of all the other babies I'd heard, it was the cry of God Himself being born as a baby. All of a sudden, my mind on this day comes back to Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote for you that the Lord Himself humbled Himself, being born in the likeness of you. Remember the wise men, the Magi, eventually making their way there to worship the child Jesus and bringing Him gifts like gold and frankincense and myrrh. I wonder if they too had questioned why King Jesus had been born in such a place, such a humble place. Well, the years would pass. At 12 years of age, Luke chapter 2 tells you that Jesus began to teach in the temple, and even the religious leaders and the teachers were amazed at His teaching and His wisdom and the authority. The Bible tells us that He grew in wisdom and stature and with favor with God and with man. Years would pass and He would grow into a man. He would be baptized, being baptized to identify Himself with you, humanity. Then He would be sent out into the wilderness and He would undergo that temptation. Oh, I remember that day. As Matthew chapter 4 tells you, one of my own kind made his way to Jesus. He called him Lucifer. Lucifer, that angel who dared to rebel against God and who dared to presume that he was worthy of God's throne and of worship. Oh, how he was so eaten with pride. He tempted Jesus. Yet Jesus never sinned. He misquoted Scripture. Yet Jesus never sinned. You know, you are right to call Him Satan, because he indeed is your adversary. In your human eyes and natural abilities, you may not always see the spiritual warfare that's taking place, but I assure you, the evil one is at work in your midst. But remember what we told Mary when she questioned how she could bear a child as a virgin. Remember what we told her? Nothing is impossible for God. So today I want to tell you, nothing's impossible for your God. Your God is greater than he who is in this world. There's no comparison. There is none like the Lord God, your Creator. When the temptation ceased, we were dispatched to minister to Jesus, and that's exactly what we did. We went and we served our Master, and what a joy that was to have that moment to just minister to Him as the Lord He is. But then we were called back, and he went about teaching. Oh, remember how they said how Jesus taught unlike any other. Remember the miracles that he did? And for that time, you as people were given a glimpse of the sign of his godliness and how he is the one true God and of his majesty and of his glory. Things that we angels, well, we know, but things so oftentimes you seem to not see in Jesus. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000. He called Lazarus from the tomb. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. And at times we began to wonder as angels if perhaps Jesus was going to go ahead and establish his earthly kingdom until that evening. At supper, at that last supper, when Jesus began to tell his disciples God's plan, we too listened as he talked about being betrayed, as he talked about how he would suffer, and as he talked about how he would be crucified. He would make his way into the garden and would pray, and we began to see the agony that was going to be upon him. The soldiers came and they arrested Jesus, and there in a moment of attempting to take matters into his own hands, Peter, remember, drew his sword and began to try to defend Jesus, as if Jesus needed Peter to defend him. As the Lord told Peter, was he not aware that there were 12,000 legions of us standing just waiting for the order? Let me just tell you what 12 legion of angels is. Well, that's about 72,000 angels. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that just one angel in one battle took care of 185,000 Syrians. So, well, you do the math. You can just imagine what 12 legion would be able to do. Yet, the Lord God said, stand down. So that's what we did. So we watched Jesus arrested. We watched him tried in a mockery of a trial, and then we watched them strap that cross to his back and watched him begin to make his way down that road, up that hill they called Golgotha, Mount Calvary, amongst the thieves and the murderers. We watched them nail the Lord Jesus to that cross and hoist him up into the air. We watched as they mocked, waiting. Surely give us the order. But no order came. Until we were told to do this. The Lord God said, angels, go to the east and the west, the north and the south, back to the beginning of time and go to the end of time, and gather amongst yourselves all the sins that ever have been and ever will be committed amongst humanity. Gather them and bring them to this place and put them upon the shoulders of Jesus. So that's what we did. We gathered up every single one of humanity's sins, brought them to that place, and put them upon the broad shoulders of Jesus Christ. And we watched Him die. You've been told there's no mourning in heaven, and that's correct. Even that day there was no mourning. But I can tell you there was a silence as we, the angelic army of God, stood at attention and in silence as we watched God Himself bear your sins. And we stood there as night came. We stood there in silent attention for the next couple of days. And then, early on that Sunday morning, God the Father looked at us and He pointed at me and He said, you dressed in white, go to His tomb. I arrived there at the tomb of Jesus. I'm here to tell you, He did not need my assistance. He did not need my defense. He was alive. He had risen. He had defeated sin and death itself. And I stood there and I worshiped the Lord Jesus. And He gave me the command, and I grabbed that stone in front of that tomb and I flung it aside like a frisbee. The resurrected Lord Jesus Himself walked out in all the power and glory and honor that God Himself could only have. Moments later, ladies who loved Jesus so much, followed Him, arrived at the tomb expecting to find Him deceased. Instead, I looked at them and I said, He whom they've crucified has risen. He is not here. Go and tell His disciples He's risen. Well, for the next small amount of time, Jesus would share with His disciples that He was going to be sending His Holy Spirit to come and to empower them. And you are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit of God in you and to have His Holy Scriptures guide you. He made His resurrection appearances to several hundred of His followers. And then in Acts chapter 1, as it records, after He had told them that they would be His witnesses throughout the uttermost parts of the earth and they were to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, He began to make His way ascend into heaven. And I remember watching the disciples there with their mouths open wide as they watched Jesus ascend. And I walked up into their midst and I told them this: Jesus is coming back. And so, church, today I would tell you this: be His confident church, because your King is coming again. So, redeemed, I leave you with this message. Oh yes, you can believe in angels, but always worship Jesus, because He is your Lord and Savior. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord. So sing on, redeemed. Worship your King, you redeemed people. because Christ the Lord, your Savior, is born. You're the redeemed. Never forget it.